I think of how he came so far from glory. He came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I. He suffered shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary he took my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he go, for who am I? He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. And that's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. And oh, what a Savior.
I always consider it an honor and a privilege every time I get to stand before you and do what God has called me to do, and that is to present his gospel. And if a pastor is going to pick a Sunday to be gone, the Sunday after Easter is probably the best Sunday to be gone. And quite frankly, it's always been for me, it's always been a hard Sunday when I've had to preach on that Sunday. It's always been a hard Sunday to preach on. You come from Easter Sunday. Like I've said many times before, one of my favorite holidays, one of my favorite days of the entire year. We were so busy on Easter. We went to church on Saturday. We went to church early Sunday morning for a 6 o'clock service at Arlington Cemetery. Then we came here, and you're constantly running, and by the end of it, you're just completely exhausted. We came in last Sunday, and it was, those of you that were here, it was literally standing room only. We had the choir up here, and if the choir hadn't been up here, there wouldn't have been any seats left. People were parked everywhere. I went in the back to get something out of my truck, and the field out back, they were parked every which way. People were driving through the ditches and everything, just trying to get to church. And then you come in the Sunday after, and the crowd's a little less than what it was, and that's okay. but the excitement level is not, you know, not quite what it was. And, you know, as children of God, as Christians, as believers, every single Sunday should have that same attitude as Easter Sunday. Because the same Savior that we celebrate his resurrection on Easter is the same Savior that we serve every day. He's still alive. The tomb is still empty. And we, those of us that are his children, are still covered by the blood that he shed for us. As I was preparing for this morning, I was trying to think of a message to preach, and kept coming back to this particular subject, this particular passage, and this particular story. And it's something that, as is usually the case, I'm sure it's going to be a familiar story to you. Hopefully, it'll be a little bit different approach to it and a little bit different way of looking at it this morning as we spend the next few minutes in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 20. Book of John, chapter 20. I'll start in verse 19. Like I said, I'm sure it's going to be a familiar story to you. This translation says, "When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, to give you a little bit of background, this, of course, is the day of the resurrection. The those that had ran to the garden and seen the empty tomb had gathered together with the other disciples that evening, and they were all there in this room hiding because they were afraid. Jesus had been killed for what he had preached and what he had taught, and they were afraid that they were going to be next. And they're here, they're gathered together, and because the disciples that were there, John and Mary and the others that had seen with their own eyes the empty tomb, had said, "You all got to come hear this story. You all got to come here and see what we've seen." So they gathered together kind of in hiding, and they're there. And Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. Having said this, going on to verse 20, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them once again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Going on to verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, called Didymus," or twin, "one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll never believe.'" A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were shut and locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for each one who's made the effort and the decision to be here. We pray in the next few minutes, as we look at your word, that the things that I say would not be my own words, but that they would be yours, and that the message would be what is needed for this time. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I'm sure it's a familiar story. Every little kid who's been in Sunday school for any amount of time can tell you the story of Thomas. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. How would you like to go through a couple thousand years of history, having served with the Lord for some time, but having all that forgotten about and being remembered as doubting Thomas? We see, as we read in the story, several of the Lord's disciples are well known. Books could be and have been written about many of them. We have books and so many things about Peter and John, and even books about Judas. When you talk about Peter, you talk about Peter being the rock of the church. When you talk about John, you talk about the disciple whom Jesus loved. But some of the rest we seem to know very little about. I want to look at what the Bible has to say about one of the lesser known of the disciples, that disciple named Thomas. We know next to nothing about this man's early life or of his call to follow Jesus from a fact that he went fishing with Peter and the others, if we read ahead in John 21. Might be that he was, like several of the others, a fisherman before he was called to be a disciple. The name Thomas is actually Aramaic, and it means twin. The other name he has in the Bible is also Didymus, which also means twin in Greek. So apparently either Thomas had a twin brother or a twin sister, we don't know. But that person's not mentioned or identified in the Bible. And some people think that even Thomas and Matthew, the other disciple, were twin brothers. We don't know. But usually when you see one mentioned, they're both mentioned together. So it's all speculation, but we simply don't know for sure. Thomas only appears out of our whole New Testament in the gospel record. The whole account of Jesus' earthly ministry, when they're talking about everything that he did, everything that the disciples did, Thomas is only in 12 of those verses. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, he's only mentioned 3 times. Each time that he's mentioned, his name only appears in a list of the other disciples. They're listing out the disciples and Thomas. He's not mentioned, well, Thomas did such and such, or Thomas did this. He's just not mentioned. He's also mentioned in Acts as one of the disciples who was present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. 8 of the verses of the 12 verses in the Gospels that mention Thomas are found in the book of John. This is all just to give you a little background information on him, because like I said, we don't know a whole lot about him. We'll look at a couple of those other verses later on. But for nearly 2,000 years, Thomas has received, like I said, that title of being Doubting Thomas. We just read the story, and I'm sure you've heard it countless times before. Jesus had already risen, and the disciples were gathered together on the evening of his resurrection, and they were all there, and he appeared to them, except Thomas wasn't there, and we don't know why he wasn't there. All the other disciples, as far as we know, were there. Maybe he had left. Maybe he went, as we do often in church groups, maybe he went to get food or something for the other disciples. Maybe he went to get someone else. Who knows? Maybe he had to work. Maybe he was simply hiding in fear because he didn't want his face to be shown and seen in public. We don't know. Either way, he wasn't there. And of course, Jesus appears. And then when they all tell Thomas, Thomas says, "There's no way. I watched him die. I watched with my own eyes as he was taken from us from the garden. I watched with my own eyes as he was beaten nearly to death. I watched with my own eyes as they took him and nailed him to the cross until he was dead. I watched with my own eyes as they jabbed the spear into his side and what was left of his blood ran out on the ground. I watched as they took him down. I watched. Maybe he even helped carry Jesus' body to the borrowed tomb and then watched as this giant, several thousand pound stone was rolled into place and sealed shut and the guards posted there to prevent anyone from taking him. He had watched all of this. So we tend to be a little bit hard on Thomas because he doubted, because the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus came and talked to us. We saw him." Thomas simply said, "I saw him too, and the last time I saw him, he was dead. You can't get any more dead than what he was." I wonder what our attitude and our answer would have been if we had been in that group of disciples and we hadn't been present when Jesus appeared. I wonder what we would have said when they came to us and said, "Hey, guess what we just saw? Guess who just came and talked to us?" We probably would have thought they'd gone crazy because we had watched and seen him die. In these few verses, we can see some different traits about Thomas, and we can see a transformation that takes place in his life. First of all, we can see that Thomas was a doubter. We often tend to focus on that, Thomas being a doubter. But First of all, we see that he was a pouter. He pouted. Verse 24. We're told that Thomas wasn't with him. We don't know where he was that day, but we know what may hold the answers. There are two examples given in the Bible, two of those verses that I mentioned from John, that reveal the heart of Thomas. First one, I'll read this. You don't have to take the time to turn there for the sake of time, but going back a few pages in John chapter 11 and verse 16. Jesus is speaking to them, and Lazarus has just died, and they've come to seek Jesus to come and help with Lazarus, and he tells them that he's going, and he says to them, Jesus says, in verse 13 of chapter 11, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Thomas speaks up and says, let's go too so that we may die with him. Thomas, in this verse, was willing to go with Jesus, even if it meant that he was going to lose his life. He was willing to go. Turning ahead a few pages, another verse that mentions Thomas is in John 14. Jesus has just told them the great promise that we have. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms, if it were not so. And yet, Thomas says, in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We see Thomas as being this man that was willing to go all the way to the death with Jesus. And then we also see him as being this one that, like many of us, had questions and was not willing to just simply sit there and say, okay, yep, I've got all these questions, but I'm just going to sit here quiet. He was willing to say, God, I don't understand. I'm confused. Give me the answers. These two passages reveal a man who wasn't fearful at all. Thomas seems to be exceedingly brave, which is why I think when we see this account of the other disciples in this room, and when you read the passage that I read about the disciples being in the room, it says they were locked in this room because they were afraid. Thomas wasn't with them, so we don't know where he was. But we can see that from his past, he at least showed a little bit of courage and bravery. Whatever reasons he was missing that day, Thomas missed much because he wasn't there. In verse 19, we see that he missed the presence of the Lord. He missed the power of the Lord. He missed the peace of the Lord. And going on in verse 20, he missed the praises of the Lord. Verse 21, he missed the promotion of the Lord when Jesus called to them and said, I have come, now you need to go and tell what has happened. He missed a lot when he wasn't there. Regardless for the reason, regardless of the excuse, he missed a lot. Not only can we see that Thomas was a pouter, when they finally come to him and they say, Thomas, you're never going to believe who we just saw. This is where that doubting thing comes in. He moves from being a pouter to being a doubter in verse 25. He says, so the disciples were telling him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared. The other disciples were. They were telling him what they'd seen when Jesus appeared to them. In this verse, we can see a little bit from the words that were used when it says they were telling. When you look at the Greek, that verse and that word for telling means that they were telling it in the active voice. In other words, they kept on telling him about seeing Jesus and trying to convince him that they had seen the Lord and that he wasn't dead. Despite their assurance, despite their testimonies, despite their telling, Thomas, we've seen him. He couldn't bring himself to believe. He went as far as to say, I will not believe. It's a double negative. And it was as if he was saying, I absolutely, positively will never believe what you're telling me. Before we come down too hard on Thomas, like I said, we need to think about the other disciples. When they first heard the news that Jesus was alive, they didn't believe him either. Mary and the other women that went to the tomb that morning on Easter sunrise morning to prepare the body with the spices and all the different things there. And when they had seen the empty tomb, they came back and told John and Peter. And they said, ladies, no, no, no. We realize maybe you haven't seen very many dead bodies. But you know what? We've seen him. He's dead. There's nothing else. There's no more to this story. He's dead. This group of disciples, of faithful servants to Jesus who had served him and served with him for several years, was now so overcome with grief and disappointment they couldn't even bring themselves to believe. The only reason that the other ten, believed was because they had seen Jesus for themselves. So yeah, we're pretty hard on Thomas because he said, unless I see, unless I touch, I'm not going to believe. And yet the other 10 disciples that were there were just as guilty. They didn't believe. And Jesus appears to them, and it's a little hard to deny it when Jesus is standing right in front of you. They had believed after they had seen. Thomas's problem was he was a negative person. He was always looking for the cloud behind the silver lining. He had hoped against hope that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. Like the other disciples, he had given up everything. He had given up whatever profession he had, probably being a fisherman. He had given up family. He had given up everything to follow Jesus, and now Jesus was gone. All the hope, all the faithfulness that he had placed in this man was snuffed out on a hill called Calvary. His last memory of Jesus was the dead body that was laying there. His world had literally fallen down around him, and he couldn't bring himself to believe anymore, so he rejected the words of his friends. He sends the whole week in this pity, in this attitude, probably avoiding the other disciples because he didn't want to be around them, because all they were talking about was seeing Jesus, how Jesus was alive. Thomas, if we go on here, it says a week later, the disciples were in the upper room again. So he went a whole week just sitting there, wallowing in his pity and his sorrow. There are people here today that can identify with Thomas. Maybe you've had a hard time believing in Jesus because you haven't seen him with your own eyes. Maybe you've been going through a trial like Thomas and the others. And it's hard to see up to the mountaintop where you think Jesus is, because you're down in the valley. And like Thomas, you say, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to believe it because I haven't seen him. I haven't felt his presence in my life. Others have lived lives that have been shaken by disappointments. I can't imagine being one of the disciples on the day of the crucifixion. This man whom they had placed all of their hope, all of their faith, all of their trust, they'd given everything to serve this man, and he was taken from them. The things that they had thought he was going to do, it all just faded away. There was a time when all of us were doubters. But fortunately, the Spirit of God has convinced us, those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, to look beyond the doubt and accept Jesus Christ for who he is, for what he did for us. Thomas started out as a pouter, then he became a doubter. By the end of this, and this is speculation, we don't really have this telling us, but by the end of this, we can probably say that Thomas became a shouter. There aren't very many shouting people in the churches anymore. I think that's a shame, because I think when God is doing something in your life, God is blessing you. When you just have been through a valley and he's brought you through it, I think it's time to shout. It's time to say, praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Verse 26, we see a week later, his disciples were in the room again, and Thomas this time was with him. They probably said, you know, Thomas, we're going to get together again next Sunday. We're going to get together, and maybe you should be with us this time. Jesus came to us once. Maybe he'll come to us again. You should be there for it. So Thomas gets up and decides to go with him this time, and he's there in the room with all the door, with all the disciples, and it says the doors were locked. Jesus came to him again. Perhaps the disciples begged and pleaded with Thomas to the point where finally he decided to meet with. Maybe he decided to just come to the room to shut him up. He had heard enough. He said, okay, I'll come, but I never want to hear any about this again. Because in his mind, he still thought there is no way this is true. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. We don't call Thomas unbelieving Thomas. We call him doubting Thomas. Doubt is a problem of the mind. It's a problem of the intellect. The person wants to believe, but they have questions. Unbelief, though, is a problem of the heart. Unbelief will not believe no matter what it sees. Thomas was plagued by doubt. When his questions were answered, when Jesus was literally standing in front of him, he didn't say, hang on now a second. Hold out your hands. Let me touch. Let me see the wound in your side. He didn't need any of that. In fact, Jesus even said, because Jesus knew what he had said the week before, he said, look at my hands. Thomas didn't need any of that. He was standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. And immediately, every doubt, every ounce of unbelief was gone from his heart. Apparently, Thomas never doubted again. After Pentecost, like I said, the only other time that Thomas is mentioned after the book of John is in Acts, when all the disciples are gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It says Thomas was with them. The Bible never mentions him again. History, however, tells us what happened to Thomas. There are historians, mainly Jewish historians from this time period that wrote, and many of the details that are left out of the Bible as far as what happened to the disciples are picked up by these historians. And Thomas, we see, traveled east. He preached the gospel through Persia, and he finally wound up in India, or what is modern day India, where he had a very fruitful ministry. In fact, there are several churches in India today that can trace their history and their lineage back to Thomas. Eventually, however, the enemies of the Lord caught up with Thomas, and he, like almost all the other disciples, met the fate and met the end of being a martyr. He was stabbed to death with a spear by those that were trying to capture him for preaching the gospel. Thomas went, and like I said, I think we're a little bit too hard on Thomas. Growing up in Sunday school, all my life, that's all I've ever known him as, is doubting Thomas. We even sang a little song in Sunday school. I don't remember the whole thing, but it says, don't be a doubting Thomas, trust fully in his promise. We don't sing that about anybody else. We don't say, hey, don't be a lying Simon Peter. Don't, you know, whatever. It's always doubting Thomas. Thomas had been through a lot in the week before, in the days before Jesus appeared. If you were to place yourself in his spot this morning, what would you have said? If all of your friends had come to you and said, you know what? I know we saw Jesus die. I know we watched him. We all stood there and watched as he said, it is finished. We all stood there and watched as he was beaten, as he was for us. We stood there as all the hope that we had placed in him just disappeared. They thought he was coming to be their king. They thought that he was going to be triumphant, that he was going to stamp out the government, the authorities that were over them, that were oppressing them. He thought that they were going to elevate them. In fact, some had even asked, when you are on your throne, which one of us is going to be sitting on your right hand and which one is going to be sitting on your left? They had planned all of this out in their mind. And even though he had told them, I've got to go away from here, but I'm going to come back. Even though he had told them, my body, this temple has to be torn down, but in 3 days it'll be built back up. All of them doubted. Because if they had believed, on the third day after that crucifixion, every single one of them would have been standing outside of that tomb saying, Lord, we're here. We're ready. Because we know you're coming back. None of them were there. The women went to prepare the body. They got there and realized he was gone. And it was the women who said, first, he's risen. And those that doubted had to come and see for themselves the empty tomb, the grave clothes that were just laying there like he had slipped out of them. They had to see with their own eyes, just like Thomas said he would have to see with his own eyes. I think all of us can relate to Thomas. I know I can. There have been times in my own life when I have doubted, cried many times. Every time you go through a trial, every time you go through a problem, through a heartache, and you say, I can't do this. God doesn't care. He's not listening. Or you simply don't place your trust in him. It's as good as saying, God, I'm not going to believe. You're a liar. Why would I even go through this if you were going to do what you said you were going to do? And yet, time and time again, he brings us through. He carries us through if he has to. I'm sure all of us, most of us, I know I would have. I probably would have said, guys, John, Peter, there's no way. There's no way he's alive because I've seen him. I've seen the body. This morning, whatever situation you're in, maybe you feel like Thomas this morning. You see everybody around you being blessed, being in the presence of Jesus, worshiping. And yet you're sitting there feeling like the guy who wasn't there. The one who was away. The one who is now saying, I don't feel him. I don't sense him. I don't see him in my life. This morning, whatever your need is, whatever it may be, you can leave here this morning like Thomas the second time when Jesus stood before him and said, do you believe me now? Do you believe now that you've seen? Because the verse, that passage has words for you and me. It says, Thomas, you believed because you saw with your own eyes. Those who don't see me with their own eyes and just simply have to say in faith that they believe are going to be blessed above and beyond. That's you and me, folks. We can see God's hand working around us. We can see what he's done for us. We can feel his presence. But until we are in his presence, when we either leave this earth through the grave or through the rapture and we stand before him face to face and see him, we have to believe in faith. And Jesus said that we are blessed because of that. If you need to reach out to him this morning, if you feel like you can't feel him this morning, he's standing there just like he was in front of Thomas with his nail pierced hands reaching out to you saying, just come on and believe. I did this for you. I did this. Every ounce and drop of blood that spilled out of my body was for you. He wants to love you. He wants to have you love him in return. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask us like some religions. We don't have to crawl on our hands and knees for miles. We don't have to beat ourselves. We don't have to do anything other than trust in him and say, God, I know what you did for me and I believe. Heavenly Father, we've come into your house this morning. We've spent the last few minutes looking into your word about your disciple Thomas. And the things that he said and the things that he did. And Lord, I think all of us here this morning can relate to Thomas and the fact that all of us at times have doubted you. We pray this morning, if there's one here that is having doubts, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them this morning, that they would come to you this morning and seek you, and that you would erase every doubt from their heart, just like you did for Thomas. If there's one here that has never accepted you, we pray that this morning would be the day of salvation, that they would accept you before they leave this place this morning. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that we serve a living God that loves us, cares about us, and wants to see us be successful, wants to see us have joy and happiness in our life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet if you're able. We'll sing Family of God. After that, you'll be dismissed. If you have a problem this morning, whatever that need might be, if you need somebody to talk to.